good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone at home as well. He is risen. Hey. Great. We haven't quite forgotten that. That's good. This morning, we're going to turn to the theme of the resurrection. We're going to use these last verses, these concluding verses in Luke's gospel. And we're just going to explore this theme. It's wonderful to be back in the church again with real people and not just speaking to empty chairs. And some of you will know that there was a court ruling just, I believe, last week or the week before. And the judge ruled that Christian worship cannot happen virtually alone and that virtual worship actually doesn't constitute true Christian worship, which is embodied through the participation in communion and in the reading of God's word and the singing together. And so I quite liked it that the legal establishment recognized the nature of the church in some sense in that ruling. And definitely there's something very different about a church that gathers together as a gathered community, and one which, and don't get me wrong, I've loved virtual as well, and it's been great that we've managed something that we would never have been able to do 10 years ago. We've managed to keep the church connected and together and worship together, connected by the Spirit of God. But still, there's something very significant about coming together. And we're going to be celebrating communion after the sermon just to recognize that gathered body here. And I hope at home you come and join us as well as we celebrate communion. Anyway, these passages in Luke, or these last verses in Luke, are very significant. What's happened is, in the beginning of Luke 24, we have the initial accounts of the resurrection, the women discovering the tomb's empty, Peter, and we have the very famous verse, and so the children had it in their memory verse, which is where the angels speak and ask, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And so we have this wonderful affirmation of the resurrection and this proclamation that's gone out today and throughout the world. People are celebrating the resurrection of Christ. He is not here. He is risen. And people relating to their experience of knowing the resurrected Christ. And these verses, as we read on into the Luke 24, they come to describe the outworking of that experience of that resurrection encounter. And so as we look at verse 36, we see that while they were still talking, the disciples had gathered together after the road to Emmaus, and folks had come back and reported what had happened on the road to Emmaus. And there the disciples had gathered together and they're talking. And suddenly Jesus stands among them and says to them, "Peace be with you." Luke is giving us a vision of what the church is, that as God's people gather together, there Christ is discovered in the midst as the resurrected one. And this wonderful affirmation of peace be with you, that word peace means wholeness or completeness. And it's this sense that as the resurrected Christ is present, there is peace and wholeness within the community. And although this morning, you know, we come together and we're spaced out, and we're maybe at home watching virtually, but the affirmation of the resurrection is that Jesus is alive and he stands in our midst. And the grappling with the magnitude of that, the wonder of that, you see the emotions that it generates. They're startled and frightened and all sorts of things, trying to understand what it means for the resurrected presence of Christ to be there amongst his people. You see, in the resurrection, we encounter something supernatural. We encounter something that transcends our ordinary lives. We encounter something of the majestic dimensions of God and his nature touching us on the planet Earth. And that's an amazing thing. And with that knowledge, The tendency's been in church history is to be to kind of spiritualize it. You'll see as you read on into verse 37, people start to say, "Well, he's a ghost," and you wonder what are they? They can't get their heads around what's actually happening. And we see that this appearance to the disciples actually affirms kind of four things. The reality of the resurrection, the need to hold the resurrection and the cross together, the urgency of the task then to witness to that reality, and the necessity of power from on high as Jesus unpacks this for them. And the tendency is, when we think about the resurrection and its nature, what we're actually proclaiming, which is that Christ did not die, but is not dead, but has risen again to life and is now present amongst his people. It's kind of, how do we understand that reality? How do we engage with that reality? For the early church, today we have a problem because we think that we kind of see Jesus as human, and we can live with, oh yeah, there was a man called Jesus once and this historical figure and he died on a cross, and most people can deal with that. But the notion that this man was somehow God incarnate, we kind of go, what? What's that? And yet, right in the early centuries, it was the other way around. They kind of could grasp the idea that God could moonlight as a human being, but actually he never became a human being. And as Luke's writing, he's concerned to communicate to people that actually God has entered into creation. And so you'll see as they discuss this that he talks about he turns to them and he says, "Look, touch and see. I'm flesh and bones. I'm not a ghost. You know, see the marks. Understand that I am actually part of this creation." And to demonstrate that even more, we have a meeting of fish. I said, "You got anything to eat?" And they produce a fish supper. I always love that fact that the resurrection, they have a fish supper. And as a mark of the resurrection. But the reason they're telling us this is so that we understand that this is not some ethereal thing. This is not some abstract spiritual concept. But it is God incarnate in the real world, in real time, happening in real history. That's what Luke is trying to convey by telling us those details. You know, Jesus is real. He's not some figment of the disciples' imagination. And so he's affirming this. You see, God didn't just moonlight in terms of creation. He entered into creation. And by entering into creation and the resurrection occurring, it's like he rewrote the genetic code, the DNA of creation itself. There's been a lot of talk of vaccines. And I have a friend who's an arch-conspiracist, not keen on the vaccines. And he's kind of telling me that if I get the vaccine, it's going to rework me from inside out and transform me into a lizard or something. And some people might not notice the difference. But that's kind of roughly what he's saying. And I go, really? I don't think the science really. Forget the science. It's all deception. But in essence, when we celebrate the resurrection, that's kind of what we're celebrating, a transformation from the inside out. Creation has been transformed because in Christ, God entered into creation. He died and then broke apart that creation in the resurrection so that a transformation of the creative order begins. And you'll actually see this getting played out as we go into the rest of the New Testament. Jesus then points out that actually this amazing transformation is actually what the whole of the Old Testament was about and leading up to. And he talks about, he divides the Old Testament into three sections, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And that's the way the Jews divided up the Old Testament. And so you had the first five books, the Law, the Prophets, and that's all the prophet bookies. And then you had the Psalms, which are all the poetic books that we have in the Old Testament. And what he's trying to say is, look, there was a process there that was explaining that God's purpose was the renewal of creation, the rebirth of creation, the redemption of creation. Something had gone desperately wrong in our lives and in our world. And God was not content to allow it to continue on its own way. And on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the fact that God did not abandon us, but that God intervened to reset the course of humanity. And Jesus is explaining, he's saying, you know, you have to understand that that's what this was about. It's interesting that we have a very telling phrase in verse 45 where it says, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He's told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Last year, or the year before, time's disappeared, I visited Iraq, and there are some of the most ancient churches in the world in Iraq. And I was intrigued to see that on their crosses, they're like our crosses, they're empty, there's no Jesus. And I was asking them, why are your crosses like that? And they said, because Christ is risen. And when we look at the cross, we recognize the risen nature of the Christ. That the cross wasn't the end point, but the resurrection was that point. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that was the purpose of the Old Testament. That was the purpose of what God was working towards. He was working to this point of new creation. And now, that new creation is possible. And so as I've risen from the dead, I call people to repent, so that they will know forgiveness of sins. He's saying, look, let's recognize we've made a mess of creation. We've made a mess of our lives. We've made a mess of our relationships. We've made a mess of what God wanted us to be. It's just not good. And even the best of us, it's just not good. And he says, now it's time to start putting it right. And so Jesus goes on to talk to the disciples about the urgency of doing this. I don't know how many of you procrastinate. One of the good things about lockdown was it meant that you had time to do all those jobs that you haven't been doing for all this period of time. And there's a sense of just putting things off to tomorrow. We'll get around to that to tomorrow. And I have piles of books in my study that I need to order. And I'll walk in, and sometimes I trip over them. And I go, I must do something about that. I'll do it tomorrow. You know, I'll do it tomorrow. And then I'll buy some more books, and they get added to that pile. And slowly it kind of mounts up. And eventually you get round to, well, maybe I'll do something about it now. It's so bad. I'm sure none of the rest of you are ever like that. But what Jesus is saying to the disciples, don't you understand that now the resurrection has happened, there is an urgency to this task. We have to start putting right that which is wrong now. Not tomorrow, not the next day, not next month, but now. This is what we're called to do, to be agents for that change and transformation of creation and the putting right of wrong relationships, the putting right of our own lives and putting right the wrongs that we've done to others, putting right the things where we have failed in our relationship with God. It's now. And so what Jesus is saying is the resurrection brings an urgency to our task. And then finally, he explains to them, but hey, you can't do this by yourself. And he says in verse 49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. That's in a lovely phrase that Luke uses. Luke often turns these lovely phrases, and this is one of his. Power from on high. He's describing the experience of the Spirit. And what he's saying is, Just as the Spirit has been at work in the resurrection, just as the Spirit has been the power that has been driving that process through the Old Testament into the death and resurrection of the Christ, just as the Spirit has been witnessing to the reality of my resurrection, now that Spirit seeks to empower you in the urgency of the task. You see, sometimes we divide up Pentecost and Easter, and one of the interesting things, if you read this very closely, is that Luke's timeline looks dodgy. If you read Luke and Acts at the beginning, he seems to mesh his timelines together in an interesting way. But I think he was deliberately doing that, because what he wanted us to understand was that the power of the Spirit was an essential component of the knowledge of the resurrection of Christ. That the Spirit was going to be released so that we would begin to put right the wrongs. But you can't do it by yourself. You know, every so often someone might get a self-improvement magazine. Don't know if you ever, maybe you decide you're going to get fit. And you'll get a self-improvement magazine, or you'll get a healthy diet magazine, or you'll get a, and then you try and do it, and if you've got the willpower and dedication and application, you might get there. And sometimes we think that's what Christianity's like. You know, if I just pray more, if I'm just more disciplined, if I just work harder, and you'll probably get some results. But you know, the truth is that the power of the resurrection is applied into our lives. The transformation that God seeks in our lives and in our world only occurs through the power of God's Spirit. And so the resurrection releases that power into the world. And I guess this morning, as we arrive at Easter Sunday, the question we have to ask ourselves is, you know, is that power at work in my life? And is it doing more than just being at work in my life? Is it actually reaching out and transforming the world around me? Am I actually mediating the power of the resurrection brought about by the Spirit of God and mediating that Spirit in my relationships, in my attitudes, in the way that I look to the future? Am I reflecting the power of the resurrection and its transforming reality in the midst of our world and my life? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the message of Luke. We thank you for the way that Luke understood the interconnectedness of all of these things. Lord, I thank you for the way that he understood the teaching of scriptures and what it showed about your work in the world and your purpose and design. I thank you for the way that he understood the urgency of the task of transformation in the light of the resurrection. And I thank you that he expressed the means for that transformation in affirming the work of your Spirit. Lord, I pray today, as we think on the resurrection, as we think on that hope, as we look towards the transformation that it promises, Lord, help us know the power of your Spirit in our lives. We ask this in your name. Amen.